I want to ask you this morning,
what is your nickname?
You have a nickname? You ever get a nickname? When I was a freshman in high school, I was considered by a lot of them the most hairiest guy in school. Now, I don't know if they're poking fun of me
or they thought it was cool. I'm going to think it's because they thought I was cool. But my nickname was Wolfman. You know, we tend to only give nicknames to our friends and our enemies, the ones we love and hate the most. There's a guy named John in the Bible, and he had a nickname. They called him the one whom Jesus loved. The story of John is he was a young man, and he was working the business with his dad, a fishing company. And along comes Jesus, beginning his preaching and teaching ministry, and he calls John to walk away from the family business, his security, his income, and to trust him for the future and walk with him for whatever Jesus intended. And he walked away from his father's business that he would soon probably inherit. And along with his brother, he became what they called a disciple of Jesus. He was with Jesus when Jesus did his preaching, his teaching, his healing, his casting out of demons, his walking on water, rising from the dead. John was there for it all, and he was this inner part of a circle of three disciples. See, there were 12, but three got special access to Jesus, and we know them as Peter, James, and John. John was the youngest of the disciples, so the relationship between he and Jesus was like big brother and little brother. Think of a big brother who really, really loves his little brother, and a little brother who really, really loves his big brother. That's John. That's what we see. And John was there when Jesus died on the cross. John was there when Jesus rose from the dead. John was there when Jesus ascended back into heaven. John was so aware of the love of Jesus that he couldn't stop talking about it, and it had shaped his identity, and it transformed his destiny. You know, for you and me, our identity is rooted in someone or something. If our identity is sourced in anyone other than the love of Jesus, it puts us in a really dangerous place for our well-being. If we don't believe that we're loved, we'll end up using people. We'll end up getting ourselves into unhealthy relationships. That's the way it works. If we believe that we're unloved or unlovable, we become depressed. We become sad. But when we understand that Jesus loves us, it transforms our identity. It reshapes our destiny. It changes everything. And that's exactly what it did for John, the one whom Jesus loved. Jesus' love altered his entire life course. He was never the same. He spent his entire life talking about the love of Jesus, and he would just say over and over again, "You are the children of God. Love one another. Love one another." And that was his heart's cry throughout his ministry. So this morning we're going to hear from John the fact that Jesus loves us, from the one whom Jesus loved. And here's how it begins. He says to love one another. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." John is saying, love one another. Jesus loves us. We tell the little kids, "Jesus loves us, this I know." We teach them the little song. It is important to love, and God is love. That is what it says in 1 John chapter 4, the next chapter. It says, God is love. God loves us, and we should love one another. And if we don't love one another, listen to this, if we don't love one another, then we have an earthquake, and the ground becomes unstable, and everyone becomes distracted. And all of a sudden, panic starts to set in, and it can happen anywhere. Satan loves it when Christians don't love one another. He empowers bitter believers. Man, if there's an opportunity for separation, for division, for conflict, for hostility, absolutely involves himself. He loves to take a minor problem and magnify it. He wants to, what otherwise could be a reconciled relationship, end up in a war. And we're all vulnerable. You know, the greatest division among the disciples was the one named Judas Iscariot. Paul, in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, back in Acts chapter 20. He says this, "Men will arise from your own number, destroy the truth, and lead many astray." You know, the biggest problem is the people who are not loving one another, but they're fighting with one another. They're using one another. So John starts with a simple request. He begins with this catchphrase, love one another. And then he moves to a restriction saying, do not hate one another. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, we read, "We should not be like Cain, who is of the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil." Understand, you will not be loved by everyone. If you have fear of man issues, insecurity issues, people-pleasing issues, you are going to want this. You're going to want to be loved by the Lord, and you're going to want to be loved by the world. And when he uses the language here of world, it's not just talking about nations or cultures. It's talking about this idea of a world system. It's talking about our rebellion against God. You know, non-Christians, they think differently. Non-Christians value differently. Non-Christians see why we're here, where we come from, where we're going, who we will judge or who will judge us differently. Not only that, we have a completely different authority, you and I. We believe in Scripture. The world does not. We believe in Jesus. The world does not. We believe the problem is sin. The world does not. We believe that the answer is Christ, and sadly, the world does not. And Jesus loves us, and we love Jesus, and if we love Jesus, there will be hatred in the world. Some of you want this. You want the Lord to love you. You want the world to love you at the same time. And you need to understand that you cannot, will not, and should not in any way expect that this is even a possibility. If Satan and the world hates Jesus and you love Jesus, you are going to be hated because of who you love. So let me say this. The question is not, will you be hated? The question is, will you be hated by the world or will you be hated by the Lord? The question is not, will you be hated? The question is, who will hate you? Why will they hate you? And if Jesus loves you and you love Jesus, the world will hate you. If you love the world, Jesus just might hate you too. Now, we're not to hate the world, right? We're to, as the Bible says, hate the sin of the world. But remember, we're also told to love our enemies. How many of you would say you love Jesus, but you don't even talk to him, to your non-Christian friends, because you know that they're going to criticize you. You know they're going to disagree with you. And all you want is you want their approval. You want their acceptance. You want their affection. Can I let you in on a little secret? We worship a guy who got murdered. What that means is not everyone loved him. The crowd got together and shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." This didn't mean in literal or Greek, and you have to believe me on this because I did get an F in Greek, but this didn't mean in Greek that we love him. It meant we hate him, we hate him. And if Jesus was loved by some but hated by others, then to receive the love of Jesus and to love Jesus similarly means we are going to be loved by some and we're going to be hated by others. How many of you, your parents don't know you love Jesus? Your family members don't know you love Jesus. Your coworkers, your friends, you don't really talk about Jesus. You certainly don't bring up the Bible, and you certainly don't say Crosstown Church of Christ. You just don't even go there. Listen to this. You're going to be hated. So be hated because Jesus loves you. Be hated because you love Jesus. Love one another. Do not hate one another. You know, what he's saying here is really you and I, we have two options. We have two options. We can be Cain or Abel. Now, some of you are familiar with the story. Some of you are not. Here's the story. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God makes everything out of nothing for his glory. Adam and Eve, made in his image, the likeness of God, they are perfect altogether. They live in the best grocery store ever. It's called Eden. It's filled with fresh fruits and vegetables. And so they live in this perfect garden God made. The sun is shining. God loves them. There's no sin. There's no sickness. There's no Satan. There's no suffering. No one's going to die. Everything is perfect. And God tells them they can partake of this whole grocery store called the Garden of Eden with one exception. There's one particular thing they are not permitted to partake of. And what do they do? The one thing they're not allowed to do. Isn't it amazing? You and I, we do the same thing. God has given us rich grace. He gives us something that is forbidden, and we rebel against Him. And we do the one thing He told us not to do. And then in the end, we find ourselves in a tragic situation. We've wounded ourselves. And so Adam and Eve rebel against God as a result. They become sinners by nature and choice. And they give birth, and after sin enters the world, there are two sons, Cain and Abel, the first brothers. They grow up with the sin nature at this point. They're men working their trade as young men do. In Genesis chapter 4, we see what that is. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a herdsman. So Cain's working the ground, producing fruit, vegetation. Abel is a herdsman. He's raising animals. Both noble professions. And this goes on for many years. And they're working their job. And one day they come to the Lord. They come to bring their offering, their first fruits. Now, an offering is taking the first and the best and giving that to the Lord. And in the same time, realizing and recognizing that everything we have that you and I get comes from the Lord. Now, both of these men, it seems to be their pattern, their habit. They give their offering to the Lord. They give their first fruits. They give according to their vocation. So Cain would bring produce from his field. Abel would bring an animal from his herd. Again, perfectly acceptable. But in Genesis 4, it records an occasion where God rejects Cain's offering, and receives Abel and his offering. You know, I've read many interpretations about this. I've read many things about it, and here's my belief. The problem was not with what they brought in their hands, but what they brought in their heart. And the confusion is, if you look at what they brought in their hands, it's not like one was bad and one was good. They were both acceptable. Well, it was not that what was in their hands and visible, it was what was in their heart and only visible to the Lord. Here in 1 John chapter 3, he says that Cain's offering was unacceptable. It was unrighteous. And then if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says that Cain's offering, unlike Abel's, was without faith. That's very important because, see, what is visible to us is the outward. What is visible to God is the inward. And that's where the Bible says, man looks at the outward and God looks at the what? The heart. God knows the heart. And here's what counts. Not just what is seen, but what is unseen. Not just but the what, but the why. The motive behind things really count. And what he's saying is, just like Cain and Abel are family, so church is like a family. And just like Cain and Abel had a conflict, you could have a conflict. And just like Cain hated Abel, you could hate your brothers and sisters. And so we are to treat one another like family. And we're supposed to what one another? Love one another. Don't hate one another. Now, this is perhaps is the problem with Cain and Abel. See, Abel comes to worship the Lord and brings his offering. And what is in his hands is acceptable to the Lord. What is in his heart is acceptable to the Lord. Cain comes to provide his offering. What is in his hands is acceptable to the Lord. But what is in his heart, perhaps because Cain is focused on Abel, is not acceptable to the Lord. Do you know it's possible for you and I to come to church and to spend more time thinking about other people than the Lord? You know, we're not to judge other people. We need to understand that Jesus loves us and we love one another. And the question is not always asking, why am I not loved? Why am I not loved by my brothers and sisters? He says, be like Abel, not like Cain. Here's how you know when your heart is inclining toward Cain. It's how you speak of people. What do you say? And how do you respond to success and failure in someone else's life? If they succeed, are you disappointed? Are you angry? Are you frustrated? Then you might hate them. And God knows your heart. And what happens with the first brothers is Cain kills Abel. Abel was innocent. He didn't deserve it. You know, some of us, there are people we're angry against and we're jealous of, the people we're resentful against, and they didn't do anything to us. They have no sin to repent of. And the real problem is our heart. Abel didn't do anything. Cain just hated him. All Abel did was worship the Lord, and that frustrated Cain. And then John makes sure that it's all about Jesus. And he moves to the real big question that Jesus loves us. So he starts by talking about our love for one another. And then we realize, at least I realized reading this, that quite frankly, that we're more like Cain than Abel. And then he talks about Jesus as the greater and perfect Abel. So let me say this. In the next chapter, chapter 4, he's going to give two big ideas that I want us to connect with 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. He says, first of all, that God is love. So let me say this. God is love, and God defines love, and God reveals love at the cross of Jesus. That's where he's going. He says it this way, and it's not that we loved God, but that God loved us first. And he sent Jesus for our sins, the substitute, the one who dies in the place of our sins, the one who endures the wrath of God for our Cain-like tendencies, so that we can become, you and I can become more like Abel. Every time you think of the love of God, think of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus is that demonstration, that application of the love of God. That's why it says in John chapter 3, verse 16, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only begotten Son, Jesus. That's why he says in Romans, God demonstrates his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, in 1 John chapter 4, it's not that we loved God, but that God loved us, and he sent Jesus for our sins. Let me explain the cross of Jesus to you, because we need to understand this. It was the most horrific, public, shameful way to die. Roman citizens weren't executed. Only outlaws, rebels, those who were convicted of the highest of crimes. So wait a second. Jesus' crime was claiming to be God, which was him actually telling the truth. And they would crucify someone openly, publicly, shamefully. Jesus was crucified the same way, openly, publicly, shamefully, in front of his mother and a mob. And why did he die? Well, the wage of sin is death. But Jesus never sinned. Why did he die? He died as a substitute. He died in our place. He died for our sins. Jesus' death on the cross is that demonstration of God's affection and love for us. If you ever wonder if God loves you, just remember, Jesus died for you. He gave the first fruits because friends like Abel brought his first and best. So Jesus is God's first and best. And there's nothing that you and I treasure above our life. Jesus gave his life. He gave us his righteousness. He gave himself as a gift. And he didn't do it for a bunch of Abels. He did it for a bunch of Cains. So when we read the story of Cain and Abel, we need to understand that this whole Bible, the whole Bible is about Jesus. The story of Cain and Abel is ultimately the story about us and Jesus. We read it and we say, I'm like Cain. I've treated Jesus like Abel. Then we really appreciate the love of God. You say, what? God loves me as an enemy? Yes. Again, it's not that God loved you first, but that God loved us first. It's not that you pursued God, but that God pursued you. If you believe that, like John, your identity is going to be transformed. Now, God's not only forgives your sin. It changes you so that you receive God's love, and you love God, and you love one another. Because of Jesus and his love, he died, he rose, he's alive, and he's the well and source of love that's available to all that want to receive it. So looking at the story of Cain and Abel, Jesus worked an honest job. Abel was a herdsman. Jesus was a carpenter. Like Abel, Jesus worshiped blamelessly. Jesus' whole life was one of worship and bringing the first and the best to the Father. He brought what he brought in his heart and his hands was pleasing to the Lord like Abel. As I said, like Abel, Jesus gave his first fruits. Abel brought the first and the best of his most treasured possessions. And Jesus is the Father's first and best. And God sent his Son, the firstborn, first and best. But additionally, like Abel, Jesus experienced jealousy. As he taught people, people were jealous of his skills. As crowds came to him and adored him, there were those who were jealous of his success. As he demonstrated supernatural powers of casting out demons, there were those that were jealous of his spiritual authority. As many loved him, many hated him. As many rejoiced in him, many cursed of him. Some shouted, "Hosanna," others shouted, "Crucify." Like Abel, Jesus' brothers were jealous of him. Like Abel, Jesus was murdered by his brothers. And just as Cain killed Abel, those who profess to be sons of God murdered the Son of God. But here's what we need to understand. Unlike Abel, because Jesus is a better Abel, Jesus is a perfect Abel. Abel remained dead, and Jesus rose from the dead to conquer death, to forgive sin, to turn Cain's into Abel's. So friends, if you're not a Christian, if you come here this morning and you're wondering, what do I do? What do I do? Here's the answer. It's about what Jesus has done for you. Jesus lived a life that was blameless. Jesus paid the price. Jesus died the death that was required. And Jesus rises to love you first before you loved him, to pursue you before you pursue him. And his love doesn't just excuse your sin, it forgives it. Before we really appreciate Jesus' love, we need to accept that we start as Cain. And the fact that he loved his murderer, well, that's love. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. When Jesus died in our place for our sins, the blood's on our hands. We're guilty of that. But because of Jesus, the better Abel, there is potential for this life through Christ to be a worshiper like Abel, to come to the Lord with an acceptable offering, not only in our hands, but in our heart. Not so that God would love us, but because he already has loved us through his death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let me say this in conclusion. This is for your joy. See, when you and I receive God's love, and God's love changes us, and we love God, and we go from a little bit of Cain to a little bit of Abel, and we start to love one another, what that produces in us is a profound joy, because the Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive. You know what that means? This man who was murdered, who died for our sins, he's the happiest person. Jesus Christ is the happiest person because no one has given more than Jesus has. No one has given more than we can ever give back. He gave it all. So if you could pick a nickname for yourself, I asked you that this morning, if you had a nickname or if you'd picked a nickname. If you could pick a nickname, here's what I hope it would be. I hope that your nickname will be defined by this. I can tell you, I want mine to be the one whom Jesus loved. That's your nickname. And maybe this morning you need to take on that love by taking on the waters of baptism. Maybe you need the prayers of this church. Maybe you're struggling and you just need someone to love and care for you. Well, that's what the church is about. That's why we're here. Whatever we can do for you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?